Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. The last few messages we've been considering one of the most prominent and yet frankly strangest persons in the Bible, a man named Melchizedek. And it's really a kind of difficult to understand how the prominence of Melchizedek, because there's so little written in the Bible concerning this man who was a priest of the Most High God. That's what it says in Matthew 7 and verse 1. And there's only a few things said in Genesis chapter 14 concerning Melchizedek meeting Abraham, and Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. And then in Psalm 110, and then here in Hebrews, there's much said about him in chapters 5 and 6 and 7. But Melchizedek, I'm not going to go into all of that again. If you missed those messages, you can get copies of them. But Melchizedek was a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priesthood. That's what Melchizedek is for. He was a man whom we don't have any knowledge of his pedigree, don't have any knowledge of his beginning or his end. He came into Abraham's life, and that was before the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron and Levi in the Old Covenant. And the priesthood of Aaron was also a type of Christ, but Melchizedek was a better type of Christ. But today, what I want us to focus on is what I call, what the Bible calls the power of an endless life. That's in verse 16. And what it's talking about there is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the point that's being made here is this: Christ and his priesthood, his high priesthood. And you remember what a high priest is for. A high priest represents God to the people and the people to God. And there's so much in the typology, the symbols, the symbolizing facts of the priesthood of Aaron, the breastplate, even the clothes that he wore, the breastplate that had 12 names on the breastplate, the 12 tribes of Israel, and two amulets, one on each shoulder, six names here, six names, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who he represented. And he went in to the Holy of Holies, if you've heard of that term, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was, and he brought the blood of a lamb off of the altar of burnt offering, sprinkled that blood over the mercy seat for the people. That was a symbol of what we just got through singing. That was a type. There's power in the blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, not the blood of a physical lamb, but in Christ. The blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ mean? Well, it means his death. When you take the Lord's Supper, the cup that we drink, that's his blood. His body was his sacrifice, a human sacrifice on the altar of his deity. God and man in one person. The wine is his blood, his death. He had to die for the sins of his people. That's what the high priesthood represents. And out of his death comes life. And that's why here in verse 16 he talks about Christ and his priesthood and his sacrifice being the power of an endless life. And one of the reasons I had Brother Robert read that Psalm 9 is I remember when I was reading through the Psalms again one time, and I would go through and I would mark in red all of those positive things in Psalm 9. In Psalm 9, you have the positive things that belong to a believer, a child of God. And then you have the negative things that belong to those who are in their sins, who do not know Christ. And I went through and underlined all the positive things, and it just dawned on me, everything that's said there positively about the salvation of God's people, of attaining salvation, maintaining, he'll maintain my cause, things like that. That's all due to the high priesthood of Christ, the power of an endless life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and the only eternal high priest of his people. He's it. He's everything. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Don't look to anybody else. Don't look to any human being to be your high priest or your priest. Christ is the high priest of his people. And to look anywhere to anyone else is blasphemy. Now mark that down. The eternal high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the advocate and the mediator of his people, all that the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world, all for whom he died, all who are brought to faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit, and all of these for whom he was died and was buried and arose again the third day, he's ascended unto the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for him. He's performing the duties of a high priest even now. And that's what maintains our cause. That's why we can't be lost. Because of what he did on Calvary and his preservation of his people. If you're once saved, always saved, if the Lord saved you. If you claim once saved, always saved, and you think you're the one who made the difference, you're not even saved to begin with. So understand that. But the high priesthood of Christ is one of the most vital, most glorious, and comforting truths of the gospel and of the whole Bible. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ has each one of his sheep on his heart, pleading our cause. You know what happens when we plead our own cause? We mess up. I've done that a lot. Plead my own cause. Why me, Lord? Why do I deserve this kind of treatment? Why do I have to put up with this junk? I mess up. That's nothing but self-love. You do know that, don't you? Self-righteousness. But when he pleads my cause, as was said in Psalm 9, and God judges, he judges in righteousness, and where do I stand in comparison? Well, I stand firm and assured in the righteousness of my high priest. The righteousness of Christ imputed to me. That's how I stand before God. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that encouraging? Somebody says, well, then I can just go out and sin as much as I want to. If the Holy Spirit ever gets a hold of your heart and settles you on that issue, you'll be more inspired to obey God and fight sin than you ever were. And now you'll be able to do it in a godly way. You won't be like a legalist just trying to get yourself out of punishment. You won't be like a mercenary just trying to earn God's favor, earn your way into God's favor. You'll be a son or a daughter of God's grace and mercy. Well, in the last few verses of the last message, what we see here is that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. How do you know that? Well, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. But also, what we see is that Christ is better than both. He's certainly better than Abraham because he's Abraham's Savior. He's Abraham's righteousness. He's Abraham's high priest, but also with every sinner saved by grace. And the earthly priesthood of Aaron and his descendants all the way down. You know, the old covenant that was instituted on Mount Sinai, and it lasted up until the time of Christ. When Christ said it's finished and the veil was rent in two in the temple. And that spanned about 1,500 years. Well, all during that 1,500-year period, God instituted the earthly human priesthood. Again, the high priesthood to typify Christ. The blood of sacrifices, the blood of animals. Certain animals who typified Christ, the Lamb of God. He instituted that as a symbol, as a way of worship, so that his people were commanded to look beyond those things to something better. Because those earthly things, the earthly blood of animals, the earthly priesthood, could not accomplish salvation eternally. Could not accomplish eternal life. And could not accomplish what he calls perfection. Now look at verse 11. He says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that Levitical priesthood, that's the priesthood of Levi, who was a descendant of Aaron. And you know, the tribe that was the priestly tribe, you got a whole book in the Bible about them, book of Leviticus. And that tribe, they were the priest of the people. You had the high priest who was a direct descendant of Aaron, then the other Levites who attended the temple and the tabernacle and the temple. If they could have achieved perfection, the perfection that I need, I'm a sinner. I need perfection. You're sinners. You need perfection. Now, if those things could have provided the perfection that those people needed, what further, look at verse 11, what further need was there that another of a different kind, another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, he's already maintained that Christ was called after the order of Melchizedek, which you don't know anything about Melchizedek's pedigree. In order to be a priest under the old covenant, you had to be able to prove that you were a descendant of Aaron and Levi. Somebody said it's kind of like bird dogs. You had to have papers, that kind of thing. But that's why if you were from the tribe of Judah, you had no right under God's law and the old covenant to be a priest. If you were from the tribe of Benjamin, no matter how, you might have been a model of society, but you still could not be a priest. You know, there's a great story about that. You remember a king named Uzziah? Now, Uzziah was from the kingly tribe of Judah. And one day he got so full of himself because of his success, and he was a successful king to start off with. He got so full of himself that he took it upon himself to enter into the temple where only the priest could go and burn incense. And you know what happened? God struck him with leprosy. You get out of here. You don't have any right to be here. He's a great king. Doesn't matter. He's not from the right tribe. He's not appointed of God. That was for Levi and his descendants. Remember, Isaiah spoke of that. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, he died a leper. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Here's what Isaiah was saying. He said, when Uzziah died, I saw what kind of perfection God required. And you know what Isaiah said? He said, then said I, woe is me. I am undone. I don't have that kind of perfection in me. Well, if the Levitical priesthood and the blood of animals could have done that, why did Christ have to come? You see, this is the thing about salvation by man's works. If you could attain perfection by your works, you don't need Christ. If you imagine yourself that you've attained some sort or some degree or some part of perfection by your works, you're denying Christ. In fact, you're saying he came in vain for nothing. Paul wrote about that in Galatians 2. He said, if righteousness come by the law, perfection come by the law, then Christ died in vain. He died for nothing. If we could do it, if we could attain it, if we could make it, if we could reach it, in any way, in any degree, then Christ didn't have to come. Why was there a need for another priest to come after another order, an eternal order? Well, look at verse 12. He says, for the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity of a change also of the law. That law couldn't save a sinner. Couldn't do it. All the law can do for a sinner is to condemn that sinner based upon his sins or based upon his works. Salvation is not by works. For those who are of the law are under the curse, the Bible says. Because why? Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do. Perfection. That word perfection, it means finishing. It means bringing it to completion. It means accomplishment. Finishing what? Completing what? Accomplishing what? Well, I'll give it to you in one short verse. I could give it to you in many, many verses. Romans 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end or the finishing or the completion or the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, the earthly priesthood could not do that. Levi couldn't do it. The blood of animals couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's the accomplishment of righteousness by the blood of Christ, which brings the forgiveness of sins, which brings forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, which is the power of an endless life. Isn't that what we want? An endless life? Somebody said in a movie one time, said, "Do you want to live forever?" Well, I'll tell you, I got news for you. Everybody wants to live forever. Now, you might be going through a hard time and you might say, "Well, I don't want to live forever." Y'all, you do. You may not want to live forever in misery. You may not want to live forever in this body that's getting old. But you want to live forever because God has put that in every person. Do you know that? Ecclesiastes 3. He set the world in our hearts. That's eternity. That's what that means. Now, you may resign yourself and say, "Well, I'm not going to live forever." You may be like the atheist. There's a French atheist who was so popular in his existential philosophy. And he maintained throughout his life, there's no God. This life is it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. And he died in utter misery, clinging to this life. You know why? Because he wanted to live forever. That's human beings by nature. Well, where am I going to find the power of an endless life? You only find it in perfection. I'll never forget it. One time I was eating lunch with a man. He said, "Well, what does God require?" And I said, "God requires perfection." He said, "Well, nobody can do that." And I said, "You're right. That's why salvation is by grace through Christ and not by our works." What kind of perfection do I need? Well, Christ died, was buried, and arose from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of God, which is the right hand of power. And he's seated there, as we read in John 17, to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of Christ. It's the power of the righteousness of God. It says in Romans 5:21 that as sin hath reigned unto death, why do we die? It's because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And he says, and as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. How does grace reign? Through righteousness. That's this perfection. Unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The power of eternal life. The power of an endless life. It's the power of an endless life is the power to put away sins. You can't do that. We can't do that. The blood of bulls and goats can't do that. Aaron, the first high priest, he couldn't do it. Everyone who followed in his footsteps down through the ages couldn't do it. There's no man today, I don't care what kind of a funny collar they wear, they can't do it. They can't do it. But the Bible says, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, after he had offered, think about this. This is This is Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 12, this person, this man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now listen to this. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. How many sacrifices for sin did Levi and the priest that followed him offer? You couldn't count them. How much blood was shed on Jewish altars? I was talking to a rabbi in Louisville, Kentucky one time. And I asked him, I said, why aren't you all sacrificing animals? Why aren't you sacrificing spotless lambs, and bullocks, all of that? Because that's, you don't believe Christ has come. And he told me, he said, well, because the temple is not built and we're not in obedience. I said, well, do you know that they did sacrifice animals on altars before the temple was built? Before the tabernacle was built? Didn't Abraham sacrifice? Didn't Isaac and Jacob sacrifice? They sure did. There's nothing in the Bible that says you've got to have a built temple before you can build an altar and sacrifice. That was God's way of worship. And all of that typified what we believe if we know Christ. So this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and listen to what he did. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How am I going to achieve perfection? I can't achieve it. It's not an achievement. You may have a Sunday school pin on your lapel. That doesn't mean you've achieved perfection. That's not a merit badge. How am I going to? I can't achieve it. But this person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, by one offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them whom God set apart for salvation. The power of an endless life is the power to give life to the dead. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's this physical body. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. It's the power to overcome the world. Christ told his disciples, John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's overcome it. It's to overcome the power to overcome the flesh. Can you overcome your flesh? No. You see, when you think about this thing, somebody says, well, I'm just going to conquer the flesh. I had a man write me the other day. He said that he's totally crucified his flesh. And I said, well, you shouldn't be writing me. You ought to be dead. You know, when Paul in his warfare of the flesh and the spirit, you know what he come down to? Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? But Christ is overcome, and he said in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Overcoming the devil. Turn to Revelation 12. Show you something. I hear these preachers and these priests, they talk about fighting the devil. I'll never forget one time they started a religious TV station up home and up in Kentucky, and there was several preachers on there just acting foolishly, making a fool out of themselves. And they had a big statue, a big blown-up doll that they called the devil, and they kept going over and punching that and all that stuff. I said, son, you're riding the devil's clutches. He's laughing his rear end off, watching those guys make a fool of themselves. Well, can we overcome the devil? No. But I know who can and did. Look at Revelation 12 and look at verse 9. Now this is all symbolic language describing Satan. The great dragon. The great dragon of Revelation is Satan. He was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard, and who, how were they cast out? By the power of God in Christ. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's what Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. Which accused them before our God day and night. Now look at verse 11. And they overcame him by fashioning a blow-up doll and beating him in the head. No. They overcame him by calling in a priest to perform an exorcism. No. They overcame him by going to church and not missing a service. No. They overcame him, look at it, by the blood of the Lamb. That's what it took. And by the word of their testimony. Now, what is the word of our testimony? Well, let me tell you about when I was saved. No. The word of the testimony of God's people can be summarized in several ways. But one of the greatest ways is what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word of our, that's the word of my testimony and your testimony if you're a believer. And they loved not their lives unto death. The power to overcome. Think about it. Well, what's this all saying? It says we need a substitute. We need a sacrifice that can wash away all our sins completely. What washes away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need a perfect righteousness, one that cannot be contaminated and one that cannot be taken away. We have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ imputed. The ground upon which God justifies his people, makes things right, accepts us, declares us forgiven of all our sins, declares us righteous, is the merits of Christ alone. And it's the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel as the power of God. That's the perfection. And if the priesthood, if any human priesthood could have attained that, then there had been no need for Christ to come. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity of change also of the whole law. When the priesthood changed, now what's he talking about? He's talking about when that earthly priesthood was ended. And when was it ended? When Christ came to fulfill all righteousness for his people, to fulfill all perfection. And he said it himself in John 19:30, hanging on that cross, he said, it is finished. And remember, God, he tore that veil in two from top to bottom, showing that the way of salvation, the way of access to God was made clear now for God's people. The blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all my sins. Look at verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. Christ in his humanity was from the tribe of Judah. He was a descendant of David, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was not from the tribe of Levi in his humanity. Now he was both God and man in one person. He's God and man in one person. But his humanity came from the tribe of Judah. In verse 14 it says, for it's evident that the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. That old covenant priesthood was not for anybody from the tribe of Judah. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest. Christ came from another order, which Melchizedek, even in his earthly priesthood, symbolized an eternal order. And that's what Christ fulfilled. Melchizedek himself was not the fulfillment of that, but Christ is. And he says in verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Christ's priesthood did not come by the law of that old covenant, that carnal commandment. And the reason it's called carnal, because it had to do with physical things, fleshly things. Sometimes carnality means sinful. But sometimes it just, and flesh sometimes means sin, but sometimes it just means physical. And that's what it's, in other words, Christ, his priesthood had nothing to do with that physical covenant made with those physical people, which was temporary, and it had a beginning and it had an end. And so the priesthood of Christ was not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He came into this world to save his own. He walked this earth. He kept the law perfectly. He suffered. He bled. He died. He was buried. But what happened? Did he stay dead? No, he was raised from the dead. Why? Because sin demanded his death. Our sins imputed to him. Righteousness, which he established through his death, demanded life. The grave couldn't hold him. He conquered death, the grave, and hell. That's what he did. And when he did all that, it all changed. Christ. The law couldn't give us life. It could only bring death. So the introduction of Christ and his priesthood abolished that Levitical priesthood and thus the whole Mosaic economy. We're under the new covenant now. And it's the power of an endless life. That describes the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ opposed to the law of the carnal commandment, which can only bring death. And let me conclude with this. That power of an endless life is the power to preserve us and bring us to glory. Look at verse 17. He says, "For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before." That was the Levitical priesthood. That was gone. "For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." It could not achieve perfection. It could not achieve righteousness. It could not give life. "For the law made nothing perfect." The law made nothing right. The law could show us our need of salvation, but it couldn't save us. The law could show us the perfection that God requires, but it couldn't work it and provide it. It made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Who's the better hope? That's Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But look at this now. A better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You know, in several places in the Old Covenant, in the prophets, the nation Israel, as they had misused and abused that old covenant law and turned it into a legal, self-righteous system of work salvation, they're described as coming to the temple or coming to the altar with their hands lifted, singing praises and in prayers. And in both Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're represented as getting farther and farther away from the true and living God, even in their religion. And I'm afraid that's the case with many people today. They go to church. They hear a message. They're entertained or whatever. But the gospel of God's salvation by His grace in Christ is either on the sideline, not preached at all, or denied. And they think they're drawing nearer to God. But they're getting farther and farther away, even in their religion. Isn't that sad? But through the power of an endless life, because of the perfection that Christ alone, as the representative, the substitute, the surety, the high priest, the mediator of his people, accomplished, we who trust him and look to him as the author and finisher of our faith, we truly draw nigh unto God. And God accepts us. He accepts our praises. He accepts our prayers, our worship, not because of our goodness, not because of even our sincerity. Yes, we should be sincere, but that's not why God accepts us. That's not why we draw nigh unto God, because of our sincerity. We draw nigh unto God because of the blood of the Lamb, the crucified one. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All right.